Yes, politics. Let me set everyone's mind at ease as we approach this topic this morning. Let me start by categorically saying that you will not ever hear me tell you who you should vote for. I think that's wrong. I think it's wrong to use this platform to promote any party or any politician. That's not then our intention this morning. What we want to do is think about how to engage with politics as a Christian. And as we start, I'm going to need the boys and girls' help because we're going to have an election this morning. So there's three candidates. So Brian's a candidate. Where's Steve gone? Oh, there he is. Steve's a candidate as well. And I'm a candidate. And our manifesto surrounds what we do with these sweets. So, Brian, can you come up? Steve, can you come up too? I think I'll start with Steve. Oh, there's the wireless mic there. Great. Steve, can you tell us what your manifesto is this morning?
Yes, my manifesto is I will give sweets to everyone who is nice to me.
Okay. So it looks like you're going to be eating most of the sweets yourself, Steve. Great.
I don't need it.
You don't need it. Brian, what's your manifesto?
Steve's plan was to get all the sweets for himself. So don't trust his... I was thinking about Cumbrian independence, but then I realised I can't really do that. So my manifesto is that everyone under the age of 18 on this side of the room gets to share the sweets between you. Yes. Sorry. Sorry, the far right, you're not getting anything. The centrist party, far left, it's all about you.
And my manifesto is that for everybody under the age of 18, you get an equal share of the sweets. Okay, so I'm afraid this morning, if you're over the age of 18, you can't vote. And also, if you're over the age of 18, you can't get any sweets either. So this is for anyone under the age of 18. We'd like you to vote by coming and standing next to the person that you would like to vote for. So to recap, if you're nice to Steve, you'll get sweets. If you're sitting on this side of the room, you'll get sweets. Or everyone will get sweets who stands next to me. So stand next to the person you want to vote for now.
Well done, team.
Okay, good stuff. It looks like everybody, you want everybody to get the sweets. Okay, and that actually includes the people who voted in other ways as well.
Oh,
poor Steve didn't get any votes. Very good. Right. Now, there was a point to that. And what I want you to do is listen carefully and tell me afterwards what the point is. You'll still get sweets if you don't tell me, but please do tell me. So there's pieces of paper there. There's pens. If you can draw pictures as well, but if you can write down for me what the point of that is later. And you're not getting the sweets till the end of the service, I'm afraid. So.
I would have given you the sweets straight away.
Okay, so it seems that Christians, like a lot of Brits, are disillusioned by politics. In a study conducted by the Evangelical Alliance a few years ago, it was discovered that only 6% of Christians think politicians can be trusted to keep their manifesto promises. And half of that 6% are less likely to believe what a politician says than they were 5 years before the study was conducted. And I wonder, actually, after Brexit, whatever way you voted, if trust in politicians has diminished further, both for Christians and non-Christians alike. And yet, I was in a taxi just over a month ago, both on my way to and from the airport in Belfast. And both of the taxi drivers, within minutes of me getting into the taxi, started a conversation about Brexit. And then if you remember last month, when we were talking about news, Sam here, he told us what they talk about on the playground at school, and they talk about Brexit there too. And that illustrates to me that I wonder if this has become one of the most, or if not the most, talked about subject on our front lines. And because of that, I think we need to think carefully about how we contribute to the discussion as Christians. I'm not talking just about Brexit, I'm talking about politics in general. So here's what I want us to do this morning. First, we need to think about what the point of politics is, then go on to think about it Christianly, employing the five steps that we've used right throughout this course, then think about how we can engage with it positively, and finally, and very importantly, we need to think about how we talk about it when we talk about it. So what's the point of politics? And I know that there's at least one person in the room itching to make a joke about there being no point to politics. Well done, that's duly noted, but we'll move on from there. The Bible is very clear about why we have authorities, why we have rulers, and what their purpose is. Listen to what two of the Bible writers say. This is Paul when he writes to the Romans in chapter 13. He says, "Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The one in authority is God's servant for your good." And in Proverbs 29, verse 4, we read this: "By justice, a king builds up the land. Governments and other systems of rule exist because God has put them in place. They are there to make justice happen for the good of all they rule." And what we see from the Bible as we read through it is that some kings and rulers do that well, and some kings and rulers do that badly. But also these verses speak about our responsibility, as far as it does not contradict God's demands on our life. Our responsibility is to submit to rulers and authorities. To submit is to accept a decision and live by it when we don't necessarily agree with it. This is what the New Testament seems to speak about most with regard to authorities, and it's definitely a principle that we should employ. However, it is important to realize that today we have a voice, don't we? We have a voice in a way that people did not have in Paul's day or even in the writer of the Proverbs day. Because all of us who are citizens of this country and over the age of 18 can vote for who we want to represent us in Parliament. We can write to them. We can petition the government on any issue. And if we desire, we can ourselves join a party and even run for government. Because of that, all of us, in varying degrees, have the opportunity to influence the government, to hold it accountable in its role of enacting justice for all who they govern over. And because of this, it's something we need to think carefully about. So throughout our series on popular culture, you'll remember that we've returned again and again to Paul's interaction with philosophers on top of Mars Hill, on the Areopagus. Now, out of that interaction, we drew five steps to thinking about popular culture. And again, these are steps we can take with regard to politics. And look, a disclaimer here, politics is complicated. A lot of it goes right over my head. Some of us here will be able to discern and engage with it at a much higher level than I can, and I think that's brilliant. But I do think that all of us can at least grasp the basics and interact on that level. And one of the problems we have when we talk about politics is it's quite difficult to do that neutrally, but I'm going to try. And what I want to do is think about what happened during the last general election. So the first thing that we said, the first step to take was to hear the story. Now, do you remember during the last election that it didn't take very long to work out what Theresa May's slogan was? Do you remember? Strong and stable. That was her slogan. Now, understanding that message is reasonably easy. One of the main reasons for having a general election was to consolidate power for her, something which she suggested was required to deliver Brexit effectively. Now, what was the good in that? And I think we can, whether we voted for the Tories or not, see the logic here. It's easier to negotiate from a position of strength. And if I remember correctly, most political commentators at the time thought it was a pretty wise move. And it was because the main competitor, there were doubts surrounding what Labour members and supporters thought of Jeremy Corbyn. And before the election campaign, it was suggested that more seats in Parliament was as sure a thing as you can get in politics. In saying that, though, there's always a risk, isn't there, that it could backfire, which it ultimately did. But it was, at the time, considered to be calculated and wise risk to take. As Christians, wisdom is certainly a characteristic we ought to hold in high regard for any leader, whether we agree with them politically or not. But where was the bad? Well, what we saw surprised many people because Labour and Jeremy Corbyn gained ground. Theresa May's position became much weaker and much more unstable. She lost her majority and had to depend on the DUP to stay in power. And what this illustrates to us very clearly is something incredibly important. While we may have political affiliations, while we may be convinced that one particular party and their message and agenda for the country is a right one, no government, even the strongest and most stable, will solve all our problems. None are infallible, none enact justice perfectly, none in fact are as strong or as stable as they may seem. And our final step was to think about how the gospel applies. Do you remember when we were looking at the book of Daniel, that at the end of the book there, Daniel has these dreams about these nations that rise up, and they're so vicious and so powerful that Daniel is troubled. He's terrified by these visions that he sees. But the message of the book is this, that only one kingdom will outlast them all. The kingdom of God. Now, that's incredibly important for us to have at the forefront of our minds when we interact with politics, because no political party, as we said, or movement has all the answers, and none will last forever. And I think with that in mind, particularly when disillusionment for people turns to despair, it gives us an opportunity to talk about Jesus, because we know someone who ultimately has the answer to the problems. We know someone who will not fail us. We know a Jesus who is ushering in his kingdom, and when it comes in its fullness, the problem will be dealt with. As sin and evil and death are removed, and the world and us and all things will become new. So once we've thought about any political story or manifesto like this, that is from within the Christian worldview, then we can engage with it effectively. There are several ways that we've already mentioned which we can engage with politics. We can vote, we can write petition, we can join a particular group, we can run for office. And rather than tackle each of these in turn, I want us to think about what we are looking for in the parties and politicians we vote for, join, or stand for. And in some ways, it's very simple. What have we said that the job of the government is? We said it's to enact justice for all. So go vote for the one that you think does that best. Join the party that you think does that best. Run for the party you think does that best. But the question we need to ask is, well, what do we mean by justice? Or rather, who do we want justice for? I'm sure it hasn't escaped your attention that often when politicians go looking for your vote, they do so by telling you how voting for them will directly impact you positively. Now, that's a very effective tactic to employ in 21st century Britain, because one of the key characteristics of our age is individualism. So to be encouraged to think about ourselves is right up our street. But the Christian is called to be countercultural on this. The Bible repeatedly and in different contexts implores Christians to consider the needs of others before ourselves. Now, back to the election we had at the start. Before anyone starts calling me Comrade or Red Steve or something like that, I was not advocating communism to anyone. What I was trying to show is precisely this point, because there were two options that appealed to the individual, weren't there? So there was the option that Brian had, so it was one particular side that got it. So we didn't think about that side, we thought about our side. And then for Steve, well, poor old Steve didn't get any votes, but if you'd voted for Steve, it would have been, well, if I be nice to Steve, he'll give me sweets. Whereas my option was saying, let's give everyone sweets. Let's think about everyone and not just about ourselves. Think about the whole. Jeremiah, he writes to exiles in Babylon. And he tells them surprising things. Because remember, this country, this kingdom, this empire, the Babylonian Empire, has invaded Israel. And they've ravaged their land. Ravaged it. And they've taken them against their will to live in a foreign country. And Jeremiah tells them, settle down, have children, find spouses for your children. And then in verse 7 of chapter 29, he says this, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And this verse is not exclusively about politics. It's got a much broader scope than that. But as strangers and aliens in this land, as Peter describes Christians, this verse and these verses apply to us. As we live in this world, we should seek the peace and the prosperity of our city, of our nation, and of our world. And surely politics is an area where we can seek these things. Jeremiah does not say to one group or another, or even to the exiles themselves. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, of all who live in it. One of the striking things is, as you read through the Old Testament law, and particularly the book of Leviticus, is how comprehensive God is when he gives his chosen people the law. And we see this seeking the welfare of all in it. So for instance, with regard to harvesting your land, Israelites were instructed like this. They said, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. God establishes this law to ensure that the poor and the foreigner will have something to eat. Then, again in the book of Leviticus, we come across this whole idea of a Jubilee year. This happened at the end of seven cycles of 7 years, so the 50th year. And during the 50th year, the slate was wiped clean. They started again. Prisoners were released. Slaves were set free. Debts were forgiven. And all the land was returned to its original owners. Here we see that the peace and prosperity is sought for all. It even gives the one who's blown it or the one who's lost it all in tragic circumstances a chance to peace and prosperity. All of this is to say that when we look outside of ourselves to consider the needs of others above ourselves, we should be indiscriminate in that. And I think if we do this, we can vote or join a party or run for a party with a clear conscience. I do think it will rule some politicians and parties out. But if we are seeking the peace and prosperity for all without distinction, we can leave it to our own consciences, who we vote for or which party we join or run for. There are, though, two other ways we can engage with politics in a positive way, which we've not mentioned yet. And I think they're both alternatives to what is often the natural response to politics, which is to have a good old moan about it. Now, first, I think it was Brian's wife, Julie, who used this as an illustration a few years ago for something entirely different, but as sometimes happened, the illustration has remained in my mind and not actually what she was illustrating. But the illustration is good and it applies here. Okay, so she told this story about when they were young. And I mean, Johnny's here as well, so he might be able to help us out with this. But I believe whenever you guys were young, and I don't know if you were rounding up sheep or cattle or something like that, but your dad would sometimes get you to come out and stand in the gaps between hedges. Is that right? Yeah. So that idea of standing in a gap till the sheep or the cattle or whatever animals it was you were rounding up were rounded up. We've already said governments don't have all the answers. And what's become very clear to us, I think, in recent years is that they certainly don't have all the resources. It's clear, isn't it, to be seen in the various cuts that have happened in recent years. Stephen Lazarus, who, apart from having a fantastic name, asks this question. How might society look different if evangelicals led the charge to promote justice for all citizens and serve the public good? How might society look different if evangelicals led the charge to promote justice for all citizens and serve the public good? Now, that's in a book that was published 16 years ago, and it's encouraging to see that Christians are doing this. They're standing in the gap. They're picking up some of the slack. Things like Christians Against Poverty, things like Safe Families for Children, and even our own meal bank here are examples of this very thing. And I think, if I can just challenge you again, if there's a burning issue on your heart, something which the government is struggling to do anything about, perhaps God might be challenging you to think about how you might stand in that gap, how you might pick up some of the slack. And the other thing to say is that the Bible, when it speaks about authorities, urges us to pray for them. And I for one, am quick to criticize and slow to pray. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? So maybe you could commit to praying for your local MP each week. Or having just had a local council election, maybe you could pray for one of your councillors, particularly if they're new to the role. Maybe you could even pray for the one who is in our church, who you've mentioned already, for Louise, as she starts as a councillor. And finally, engaging with others about politics. The last thing is probably the most important thing, because it's what we are most likely to do most frequently, and that's to talk about politics with other people. One church leader in our city has been banned from watching Question Time by his wife because of the impact that it has on him. Funny as that may be, it illustrates something which is true, doesn't it? Nothing seems to make people's blood boil quite as much as politics does. And I think that often shows in the way conversations around this topic take place. Frankly, I'm embarrassed by some of the attitudes I've encountered. And if I'm honest, I myself have had when speaking about politics. As Christians, we are urged to walk by the Spirit, to display the fruit of His work in our lives, in all situations. It seems to me that this can all too easily be thrown out the window when we have conversations on this subject. Remember, we are to love others. We are to find joy in others. We are to live at peace with others. We are to be patient and kind with others. We are to be good and faithful and gentle with others. We are to be self-controlled with others. And as I was thinking what this might look like practically, I came across this list of principles from Ed Stetzer. And he says, 7 things we can employ as we communicate with others. First, show respect to the other person. Second, acknowledge the limits of your own understanding. Third, listen patiently, especially when there's disagreement. 4, use precise language that communicates our own views without exaggeration. 5, try to understand the experience out of which the other person arrived at their views. 6, look for areas of mutual agreement. And 7, pray for the other person and our political leaders. Let me just read those again. Very practical way to show the love and humility of Christ in our conversations about politics. Always show respect for the other person. Acknowledge the limits of our own understanding. Listen patiently, especially when there's disagreement. 4, use precise language that communicates our own views without exaggeration. 5, try to understand the experience out of which the other person arrived at their views. 6, look for areas of mutual agreement. 7, pray for the other person and our political leaders. I think that is an excellent set of principles to employ as we talk about politics. So just in summary, remember, God's in control. He gives authority to the governments in order to rule with justice for the good of all. 2, there's a challenge to use our own rights to vote, write, petition, and run, and to use these privileges we have in this country to seek the peace and prosperity of all. And finally, as we talk to others, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who is at work within us, and walk with the Spirit and display His fruit. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. And while we might be unsure about what the future looks like for our country, we consider where we're at with our government relative to where some other countries are in this world. Lord, we thank you for the peace, the stability, and the prosperity that we benefit from here in the UK. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for them, particularly at the moment with the whole topic of Brexit looming large. Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment to know what is best for our country. We pray for boldness and, I guess, stubbornness, really, to push the right thing through for our country. Well, we pray for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to get our heads up, to take the blinkers off, to consider the needs of all when we have the opportunities to vote or to write or to petition or to join or to run. Lord, may we do that as Christians should, Lord, indiscriminately, wanting the best, the peace, the prosperity for all. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, give us the love, the humility, the grace of Christ as we talk about politics. May Jesus be at the forefront of our minds in those conversations. And we commit ourselves to you and our leaders to you. In Jesus' name, amen.